verses 6 to 18. And the basic thing that we're looking at is Paul is saying, my gospel is based on the Old Testament. You've got this problem with the Galatians. The Galatians responded to the gospel, and then some people came along and said, yeah, gospel's great stuff, isn't it? Gospel gives you the strength to keep the law. And so now if you'll just keep the law, you'll, by God's help, you'll keep the law and then you'll be good enough. And they said, I don't think that's what Paul said. And they said, oh, well, you know, Paul, he's all mixed up. He's not one of the 12, and he's not one of the super apostles. And, you know, he actually has to have a job. You know, the other guys, they just trust God, but he has to have a job, you know. And so now Paul is writing, and he's addressing this. And Paul, at this point, comes to the place in his argument where he says, my gospel is based on the Old Testament. By the way, I love this picture here. You know, I could just, can't you just see Paul sitting there in the cell next to some other guy who's there because he was an escaped slave or something, and he's just laying out the glories of the gospel. You can sort of see him painting the entire Old Testament there. And by the way, I actually obtained a photograph of one of Paul's amanuenses. I'm not sure whether that's Tychicus or Trophimus. Paul didn't write most of his own letters. He actually had somebody do it. I'm not 100% certain about the validity of that photo because I don't really know whether they used glasses or not. But the book of Galatians is an interesting book because it's the only book of all of Paul's epistles that has a large section that was actually written by Paul's hand. We won't talk about that today. You'll run into that later. But he says in chapter 5, you can see what big letters I've had to write with my hand because my eyes are so bad. You know. But anyway, we've got this letter now that Paul is dictating. And I want to step back first, and I want to look at two pieces of the big picture. So let's get the big picture here. Okay? First of all, Paul uses the Old Testament to support his argument regarding salvation by faith alone. Okay, why does that matter? What difference does that make? Well, it matters because the New Testament authors knew that they were inspired by God. For example, Paul says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul knew he was inspired. In fact, the very next verse, the NIV says, I happen to like it really even better than the King James. The NIV says, and if any man ignores that, let him be ignored. You know, put that guy at the back of the church, you know. And another place, here's a great one. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. Paul says, you need to minister to the men that are ministering to you. And he gives a Bible basis for it, he says, because the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. That's Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. And then he gives another verse. The scripture says, the laborer is worthy of his reward. But that comes from Luke chapter 10. Paul says, the scripture says, and he quotes Deuteronomy, and he turns around and quotes Luke, which was already written by then, and he gives it the same authority. In fact, it's virtually word for word what Luke wrote. Here's a little side thing. This is just, Linda and I were talking about this one day in 2 Timothy. Paul says, Timothy, when you come, bring the books and especially the parchments. And Linda and I speculated, I wonder if when he says the parchments, he's referring to copies of the book of Luke and the book of Matthew. I don't know. But interesting, huh? But here he clearly cites the book of Luke as scripture. And of course, we all know this portion. I didn't put the whole portion in, but Peter writing about it says, and our brother Paul writes, as he writes in all his epistles, and he speaks in them of these things, in which there are some things that are hard to understand, hard to be understood. I'm sure glad that Peter thought that too. Some things that are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, to their destruction. They take Paul's writing and they twist those scriptures just like they twist the other scriptures. You see, he put it in the sense of these are inspired writings. And this shouldn't be surprising to us because Jesus said to his 12, to the 11 perhaps you would rather say, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Now, I realize, you know, if you're like me, I've taken that promise a few times, said, Lord, I need you to help me remember this. And that's application. But what Jesus was actually saying there is, I am going to inspire you to write these things out. And you're going to write them out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because my Holy Spirit will bring these things to your mind and will teach you new things. So that, you know, listen to this. You know, John just sort of casually says, like it's no big deal, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. In other words, read my words, believe me, and you'll have eternal life. This is amazing. You know, they understood that they were inspired by God. Well, what's the point? What difference does that make? Well, the point is, why did he refer to the Old Testament? Why didn't he just say, guys, God told me this. This is settled. We don't need to argue about it anymore. I have a revelation from God. God told me this is the way it is. We don't need to worry about it. Forget the Old Testament. We don't have time for that. God told me. You know, but these men saw themselves as part of something so much bigger. Such a great plan, such an eternal plan. They saw themselves part of something that started clear back before the beginning. And they saw how it was revealed piece by piece by piece by piece. And now, in this last era, they're getting those final pieces of this glorious picture. So each piece matters. You see that? Each little piece matters to make up the whole and let you see Jesus and see the manifold, the many-aspected glory of God. All right, now that's one, but I want to notice a second little thing, and that's Paul's jot and tittle approach to the Old Testament. Did you notice that? He makes major arguments in this section, major arguments based on single words, accounted, seeds, just, do. You can see a similar thing. You remember that incident in Mark chapter 12? You remember they had the controversy. This man gets married, and then his wife dies, and they don't have any children, and you know, and so on and so forth, and so on and so forth, and then Jesus answers that, and then he says, "Now I've got one for you concerning the resurrection of the dead. God said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. That's the end of his argument. That was it. And everybody standing around went, whoa. And I'm reading it and I'm going, what? Did I miss something? Is there something between the lines here? You know. And finally, going back over it, reading it again, going back over it again, I finally get it. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Isaac. I was the God of Jacob. So if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive in the presence of God, what's so difficult about a resurrection? That's his whole point. And do you know that that is based on, now I know nothing of Hebrew, but I have been told that that's based on the fact that there's like three little dots below one of the letters that makes the difference between I was and I am. And Jesus makes his whole argument here on the fact that this is present tense. What confidence these men had in the written word of God. And what confidence the Lord Jesus Christ has in the written word of God. This is so wonderful. And then, of course, you know, there's something we can do too. We can carefully and wisely do the same. We can study the word the same way. And we can carefully, wisely point out, wait a minute, it doesn't say that. It says this. I remember a man exulting over his, what he perceived to be his position in Christ. And he said, but it's done. It's paid for. I've been exonerated. And the man who was discussing it with him said, no, you haven't been exonerated. That scripture says you've been pardoned. You see the difference? You know, we can do that. We can take the word and we can draw them right back to what the word actually says. All right, now let's dive in. Let's start at verse 6 and let's try to learn some things. Excuse me, Galatians chapter 3, and we're in verse 6. Paul is saying, my gospel is based on the Old Testament. Now, chapter 3, verse 6, of course, verse 6 comes after a question, verse 5. So I want to take just a couple minutes here and look at verse 5. See what Paul is going to tell us in these next verses. Basically, it's one question, but basically it's a bifurcated question. It's two questions. So I need you to answer these questions for me. These are very, very difficult questions. You ready for this? Number one, who is it that ministers the Holy Spirit to you and works miracles among you? Come on now. Don't just jump right in. Think about it. Who is it? Is it Byron? Is it Luke? Wait a minute. Is it Jack? Maybe it's Nisa. Who is it who ministers the Holy Spirit to you and works miracles among you? Who is it? It is God himself. It is the Spirit of God. It is Jesus. The answer is, it's Jesus. Okay, now with that clear, here's the second question. Does the Lord Jesus do these glorious things like giving you his Holy Spirit and causing you to be born again? Does he do this because you kept or keep the Ten Commandments? Or has he done this because you heard the gospel and believed it? That's exactly right. Because we heard the gospel and we believed it. That is the point. That's what he's arguing with you about. That's what he wants to do. Now, if you know this, you know something. According to verse 7, you know something. Or at least, you should know something. You know. You know based on what you absolutely know in your own experience in the Church of Jesus Christ, that God gives the Holy Spirit through the hearing of the gospel and the believing of it. And that God does not work miracles among you, answering your prayers and providing for you because you're keeping the Ten Commandments or the 12 commandments or the 15 commandments or the 11 commandments, however many commandments you want to line up. You know that he answers your prayers and works miracles among you by confidence in what God has promised. All right, look at that word, know. Know. Take knowledge of. Know of a surety. Perceive. Understand. Get this. Why do you think we celebrate the Lord's table continually? To remember. This is something we are remembering. That word signifies clear mental perception, and that matters. Stop it. Stop measuring your worthiness, how worthy you are of God's love and his mercy and his kindness towards you based on your performance. And rest in the fact that, like Abraham, you are graced because of Christ plus nothing. Christ plus nothing. All right, now, what was it exactly that happened to Abraham back there in verse 6? He believed God. Note, it does not say he believed in God. It says he believed what God said. A lot of people believe in God. A lot of people believe that God exists, but they don't believe what he said. I'm told that Einstein reportedly was a brilliant man. Einstein was not an atheist. If you see something saying that, you know, Einstein was an atheist, and so if you're smart, you'll be an atheist, that's incorrect. And matter of fact, he said several times that made him angry when he read things saying he was an atheist. Einstein was not an atheist, but he was also not a believer. He believed God exists. That's good. But to come to God, Hebrews says to come to God, first of all, you need to believe that he is, that he exists, that he really is there. But it also says, and that you need to believe that he hears and responds and is present. And Abraham, he believed God. God spoke. He believed what God said. And God counted that as righteousness. He was accepted. He was acceptable to God. He was accepted in the beloved. Are you following what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying, oh, so you want to look at the Old Testament, huh? I'll show you the Old Testament. And we'll go clear back to Abraham, the father of Israel. Know that you are a son of Abraham by faith alone in God's promises, and the scripture foreseeing. By the way, there's a Bible study for those of you who are looking for a good Bible study. pick out all the places in the Bible that talks about what the Scripture does. The Scripture foresees, concludes, fulfills, says. It's very interesting study. But the Scripture foreseeing God would declare the ethnos, the heathen, the nations justified before him by faith. The Scripture preached. The Scripture preaches, too. That's another one. The Scripture preached before the gospel to Abraham. Now, that does not mean the Scripture preached prior to the gospel. That means the Scripture preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. Paul says, you want to know what the Old Testament says? The Scripture preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, hundreds of years before the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The heathen were to be declared just upon putting their trust in the promise of God. The Scripture preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. In Abraham shall all nations be blessed. Now, what does that mean? Are we saved by being in Abraham? No. It doesn't say we're saved by being in Abraham. It says we're blessed by being in Abraham. That is to say, we're part of that blessed company of those who have heard God's word and believed him. We're part of that great company of those that have heard God's message